While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, I pray that as my brother stands and proclaims the word, that your Spirit has prepared the hearts of those that have gathered here. God, that they have prepared themselves, that they have come repentant, that they have come confessing their sins, that they stand here ready to be built into the family of God. God, I just pray if there's one here today that feels alone, that feels lost in their sin, that as this word is proclaimed, that they will see that through Jesus Christ, they don't have to be alone ever again, that they will have a family for all eternity. God, and if you do that, we will rejoice just as we rejoiced this morning as we saw Madison Veroni go through the waters of baptism. She made public that profession as her husband was the one that plunged her through the waters. What a beautiful thing it is, God, to see you build this family. Continue to do so, God, because only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Today's passage closes out chapter 12 of Matthew with the central theme of family. And to start, I want to see a little bit of maybe how well we might know our family. A bit of a unique question here. If you could name your four grandparents by first name, raise your hand. Papaw don't count, so we're clear. But keep your hand raised if you can go back a generation and go to your eight great-grandparents and their first names. All right, that's pretty impressive, but it's not surprising that a lot of hands aren't up, right? Because I give credit to Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ, for inspiring that illustration, because I was listening to him in an interview where he talked about how we just don't have that connection to our family history the way that we once did. If I was to ask you in a more general sense how well you know your family, your immediate family, I imagine that would be a good bit easier. A lot of us celebrated our love for our closest family a couple days ago with Valentine's Day, for me otherwise known as the day where I get to buy a piece of paper with somebody else's words on it to tell my wife how much I love her. I have to say, though, I marked my scripture this morning. My kids understood the assignment. So we have this love, this connection with our closest family, and though I may want to boycott the greeting card industry, it's my wife's love language. And it's what draws us together. And God made us all unique. And in making us, he made us in his image, the image of a relational triune God. And so for that reason, we are naturally made to be drawn to this relationship and to family as core to who we are. And plenty of research, and not just Christian research, shows us that there is such importance in the family. One of our government's three-letter agencies that may or may not exist much longer states it this way, that for better and for worse, family relationships play a central role in shaping an individual's well-being across the life course. Some lofty words, the life course, but I agree with this statement wholeheartedly. Personally, I have a pretty troubled and traumatic life story from my childhood, but I'm immensely grateful for the immediate family that God has blessed me with. And I'm very thankful that God has allowed me to help write some chapters in my own life story. And on that journey, one of the things that I've done is a lot of family research. Ancestry.com, I'm assuming others have used that as well. And in fairness, I wouldn't be able to answer the questions earlier probably without looking back to it. But When we look at our passage today, Ancestry.com was not required in the time of Jesus. Family lineage was a big deal to the people in Jesus' time. And remember, Jews still live today. Some still believe in the Messiah is yet to come. And so we can look to some of those Jews to get an idea of just how important family was in the times of Jesus and still is. And to do that, I actually have a quote from a modern-day Jewish rabbi who emphasizes the importance of family to those of the Jewish faith with this statement. Family in Judaism is a supreme value. And it's more than just for lineage's sake to be able to say, I know who my grandfather is. It's important for them to be able to prove their bloodline. There's a lot of mention in this in Scripture, especially as we read through the New Testament. A lot of these religious leaders claiming this bloodline as a way of emphasizing their authority or their authenticity. And if we think about the origin of the Jewish family, why would it not be so important to them, right? Remember the Abrahamic covenant. Back in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So if we fast forward back up to the New Testament, and we look at the ancestors of Jesus, we actually have two accounts of that. One of those in Matthew, and another in Luke. And if you haven't looked at them closely, you may not have recognized that the two are actually different. Scholars generally agree that Matthew's is a more of a legal lineage through his stepfather Joseph, whereas Luke's is more of a blood lineage through his mother. But what's important is they both intersect at two very important points, both at David and at Abraham. And actually, we can see the importance of that even more if we look at how Matthew opens the chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Not that David was Abraham's son. Instead, he's highlighting these two very important people in that family lineage. We actually find that there is a Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, which is the foreshadow of the Messiah, Jesus. And as we look at this passage today, we have the benefit now of having this additional perspective, this full context of Jesus being the Messiah, but many in these stories were not making that connection. So if we go into verse 46, "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him." And you should see a footnote there by the word brothers. You'll see that pretty often through the New Testament, that brothers there very likely means brothers and sisters. And to try to get a picture of what this might look like, we can actually look ahead into chapter 13 to get a little better picture of Jesus' immediate family. Verse 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us?" So what this lets us see is that Jesus is part of a big family, which is the norm of the time. Children were a mean of necessity and survival. And we do a little research deeper into this, we can see that they don't live as the mother and the father and the 1.8 kids in a suburban house 6 feet from a group of strangers like we have in our society today. These were multi-generational, tight-knit families that were the envy of neighboring societies. But this does help us paint this picture that there's a pretty decent-sized group standing there wanting to talk to Jesus. But at least for me, a couple questions come to mind naturally. Number one, if they want to talk to him, why don't they just go talk to him? Because we don't see a reason why not. But also, why? What is their motive? Why are they wanting to talk to him? And this is where we have value in our what we call synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, telling us a lot of the same stories, and we can get a little more information if we look at someone else's account of the story. So if we jump over to Mark chapter 3, in verse 20 it says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So there's some information that we're missing to help us see that we already saw in the beginning of 46, they were standing outside. So telling us Jesus is likely in a house or maybe the synagogue. But Mark helps us see this is they're so packed, physically full of people, they physically cannot get to him. And second, we get to see their motive. Pretty strong. He's out of his mind. And I would like to believe that there is a well-intentioned concern here for his well-being, although contrary to his destiny. So even those closest to him, his family included, often couldn't see who he was. And it's very likely that they are actively participating in this opposition to Jesus that we've been reading about in the preceding passages. But if we were to look at this from a worldly perspective and be honest with ourselves, if we had a relative like this, our brother, our son, who is seemingly causing so much trouble and weren't able to see in a proper perspective who he is and what he's doing, naturally we would want to protect him from himself for his sake, but also selfishly for our family's sake. We got a reputation to keep, right? And I kind of get it because I'm assuming I'm not alone in this. I mentioned my childhood a little bit earlier. I think some of us have that one relative that just can't seem to behave at family functions. I know that for me, it wasn't a matter of one. It was a matter of who was going to be first to show out. With my family, I've been kicked out of a number of establishments for food fights and fist fights, and the list goes on. But the people who cause that kind of trouble, who are going against the grain in that way, and you know, in their perspective, maybe just disturbing the peace, they don't just get a bless his heart. They get an intervention, right? And that's exactly what Jesus' family is doing here. Because if we go back to Mark, that Greek wording literally means they went to seize him, believing that Jesus had gone berserk. So how does Jesus respond? Because again, I paint this picture. You've got this large family who, out of concern and love for him, is working against his destiny, trying to speak to him. You may notice in your Bible that verse 46 jumps straight to verse 48. Verse 47 is actually missing. Some transcripts have a verse 47 that says, someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you, helping us bridge that gap that someone has now become a messenger to let Jesus know that they're there. But in verse 48, we see how he responds. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And I would add and sisters to that, given the context from earlier. And given that in Judaism, family is a supreme value, what a radical statement. But also knowing that he is the Son of God, for him to ask this question, he obviously isn't asking it, hoping someone can tell him something he doesn't already know. He's asking this question to make a statement. And what he wants us to learn, what he wants all of us here to know, is that Jesus came to bring us into the family of God. We, as followers of Jesus, are blood relatives in a supernatural family of God, united by the blood of our Savior. We take a piece out of the Last Supper in Matthew 26, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We are bought with the blood of Jesus under a new covenant. He is the fulfillment of the covenants of old. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb, embodied by the Spirit. As we read in Acts 2:38 last week, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As was mentioned earlier, we had the incredible opportunity this morning to see Madison go down in the waters of baptism, the symbolic washing of the blood of Jesus. And we here today as Gentiles, which simply means not Jewish, should be incredibly grateful for what this means for us who are not in that lineage of Abraham and David. There are two passages in letters by Paul that I think explain this really, really well. The first one coming from Ephesians in chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jumping down to verse 18, for through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We should rejoice. And then over in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, starting in verse 25, it says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, the law, the old covenant. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Commentaries tell us that in this passage in Matthew, as Jesus is saying, here are my mother and my brothers, he's extending his hand. These commentaries tell us that that has a meaning. There's symbolism there. It's a paternal, fatherly protection meaning of him stretching his hand out. He, as the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant, is the covering of the sons and daughters adopted through his blood. Notice in Galatians what else Paul captures there, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So as the family of God, we come together. This is the definition of unity. And if I was to ask, what does that unity look like? I think about the illustration, the warning that we received last week, that some may be inclined to judge someone based on their appearance, to maybe disown or discredit them out of a false judgment. Unity looks like us seeing that brother and sister in Christ as Jesus sees them. And for that reason, the family of God is the model of kingdom unity. See, what unites us as the family of God overcomes everything in our flesh that would divide us. In this passage, back to Matthew, what is it that Jesus tells us brings us together into this unity, into this family? What is the criteria to be adopted into the family of God? In verse 50, it says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever literally means no matter who. Again, we are all sons, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female, no matter who, which literally means without regard to any classification placed on you by yourself or others. And in the pursuit of the will of the Father, we can only be united. Those who do the will of the Father are disciples of Jesus, who lived as our example. You've heard it here this morning, you hear it often. Disciples of Jesus are followers of Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on mission with Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we should see in ourselves and others in our family of God the family traits of the family of God. And what are they? Being washed in the blood, embodied by the Spirit, we should be known by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as a result of that, as members of this supernatural family, we should see our brothers and sisters see those who are God's creation as Jesus sees them. We should seek what unifies us, not what divides us. It sounds so easy, right? They lived happily ever after. Not so fast. But Jesus, again, who did he say was his family? Those who do the will of his Father. It reminds me of how he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for his will to be done here on earth, in our sin-cursed existence, it surely will face opposition. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. Rachel and I served in youth ministry years ago, and I remember talking to some of the kids. They would come down and get saved, and we'd be talking to them, and I would often tell them, you came down tonight, and an amazing thing happened, to be saved for eternity. And you are on a spiritual high for a really, really good reason. But I want to guard you and protect you from thinking that now everything around you has changed. Because everybody who's waiting for you back at home didn't come to this altar tonight. Because we do still live in a sin-cursed and broken world. But amidst this struggle for good and evil, we have it as one of our core values right up here on the wall, that we are an authentic community. We are real people with real problems following a real Savior. And as we are on mission to make disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God, as we strive to exemplify this core value, and to do that well, we must prioritize our kingdom family. And I do want to say this to make sure I'm clear. There is nothing wrong with loving and caring for our family. We're called to do that. I am the first one to say, this I will defend, because it's my duty as the spiritual leader of my home. What I'm saying is we cannot love our family to the point of rejecting Jesus. Here's the best way I can think to articulate that, to bring it to an illustration. Rachel is my wife, and she's also my sister in Christ. And with an eternal perspective, which one of those takes priority? And if she sees me as her brother in Christ, and as Jesus says in this passage, if we are together pursuing the will of the Father, it reminds me of a triangle often used in marriage counseling, that we together pursuing God will only naturally come closer to one another. In a relationship, whether marriage or otherwise, where one is not a believer, sadly, someone you love dearly can be your enemy spiritually. I know this is harsh, but remember a few weeks ago being asked if we were gathering or scattering. In that passage, Jesus himself said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Love for our earthly family and friends should come from the overflow of our salvation and our sanctification, pursuing the will of the Father and our desire to see them saved. And that's why I say the first reason, or the first way rather, that we prioritize our kingdom family is that we pray earnestly for our family of God to be inclusive of our earthly family and friends. In that, we must recognize there is our part, there's their part, and there's God's part. But that's why we put so much emphasis on one in 2025. For you to make a priority those who God has brought near to you, who need you to do your part, in either helping them come to saving faith in Jesus or grow in their faith in Jesus as part of the family of God. Another way we prioritize our kingdom family is through church membership and church participation. And when it comes to membership, if God has called you to be part of the body here at Harmony, and you've not taken that first step towards membership, I challenge you. Move past that dating phase. Take those first steps towards membership. And secondly, you may have heard it mentioned a few weeks ago that we have about 30% participation as a body in small groups. And so I encourage you, whether it's Sunday school, Tuesday morning Bible study for the men, Wednesday night groups, our small groups that meet every couple weeks, maybe some of you who are a little more mature in your faith, take that initiative and start your own discipleship group to help bring others along. Whatever it is, take that initiative to disciple others, to connect more intimately with your brothers and sisters in Christ as part of the family of God. And with that, I want to ask this final question. Does Jesus call you family? Going back to that discipleship journey, for those here today who have not repented and believed to become followers of Jesus, I want you to listen carefully to the words of John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those of us who were born strangers and aliens, having no hope, can find hope if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And when you come to faith, you have a supernatural family of blood relatives ready to welcome you with open arms, fellow recipients of the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for those who are followers of Jesus, where does Jesus need to change you? How well are you living the model of kingdom unity? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? And do you see your brother and sister as Jesus sees them? And finally, where are you on mission with Jesus? Have you made the family of God a priority? How can you better connect with your fellow family members? And to wrap all that up, I would ask, what does that look like here at Harmony? And I'll tell you how I answered that question. A few weeks ago, unexpectedly, I lost my mother. She was sick, but it was not in our timeline at all to lose her when we did, or definitely not as abruptly as we did. Patrick mentioned doing funerals last week. I never dreamed the first funeral that I would preach would be my own mother's. Possibly the hardest thing I've ever done. And that next morning, after having the funeral and driving home from Tennessee, that Sunday morning I woke up and I looked at Rachel and I said, I am empty. I got nothing. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I am spent. So first of all, I have to say, I love how God works. Because sure enough, we come to service that morning and the message was, come to me and I will give you rest. Amazing how God works. But also, that day was full of church activity. And I don't think anyone would have judged us harshly to say, we're going to rest today. We're going to stay home and recover. But there's no better place that I could have been than right here. And I have to say, I am so incredibly grateful for the family of God that is assembled here at Harmony. I am so thankful that you have welcomed me and my family over the last few years with open arms. And we love each and every one of you so very much. And it was such the rejuvenation and the recharge that we needed to be right here with our brothers and sisters in Christ that day. And so what I want for you is that to be your testimony as well, to recognize, appreciate, and embrace this wonderful family of God that he's brought together here at Harmony. Let us pray. Father God, indeed, we seek your will. We seek your will in all that we do. We are so incredibly grateful for the body of believers that you've gathered here to call family. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship, to stand next to our brother and sister in Christ. I pray that you will help us to see them as you see them. Help us to see our family from an eternal perspective. May we seek your will in each and everything that we do, decisions that we make. And may we see this family of God, that you have allowed us, you've given us this free gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus. May we see that. May we understand that we are united by his blood as believers in this supernatural family. Help us all to grow closer to you, deeper in our faith, and closer to one another as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. In our time of response, I would ask you to seek God, to reveal to you where you stand in response to that question. Does Jesus call you family? Whether it's through new life in him or a renewed commitment to your faith, a deeper commitment to the family here, I pray that you leave here today encouraged, knowing that you are not walking this journey alone. Please stand as we sing.